Continuing our study in the book of Isaiah, you can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 27, or if you want to follow on, there's going to be another passage. It's going to be Matthew chapter 21. So you can kind of look at both of those tonight, because we will go through Isaiah 27, but there's a similar passage in the book of Matthew. Last week, we talked about peace in the kingdom. Chapters 25, 26, and 27 have to deal with the millennium kingdom, have to deal with the restoration of Israel. And we saw in chapter 25, praise in the kingdom. Last week we saw peace in the kingdom, and we need to understand that God is the only source of peace. In verses 1 and 6 in review, we see the results of peace. Jerusalem, which is in turmoil, will be a strong city. It will have an open gate. There will be a proper trust because people will have their minds renewed. And that's what we have for us, for Christians, as a daily task. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of our mind. And that's a daily thing. We need to have proper trust in the only God. And our only God. And the only one that exists. Don't put your trust in man. And then you know why there's peace? Is because the enemy is defeated. Won't that be a wonderful day? Then in verses 7 to 21, which basically takes the rest of the chapter, there's reasons for peace. The first one is that righteousness rules. You know, you can't be at peace with God unless you have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, then you should know the righteousness of God and you should do the righteousness of God. There should be a spiritual desire in our lives, basically, that is properly based. Our desire should be based on the Word of God and God Himself. And it should be intently sought after. Do you seek, you know, as a deer panteth for the water, so my heart, what? My soul longs after thee. That's the way that we should be. And then in verses 10 through 11, spiritual blindness is removed. I hope that we are seeing more God today than we did yesterday. I hope that we're closer to Him each and every passing moment. Because we will see Him one day, and then we will be like Him. But spiritual blindness was removed. Now here's the problem. Today, the offer is still there. Salvation is still there. The offer is still there to a lost and dying world. And there's an opportunity for them to receive Christ and to learn. There's an opportunity for us to learn. The issue is that if you reject it, you suffer the negative consequences. God is love, but also God is just. And therefore, if you're go into eternity spiritually blind, you're not going to see Him, ever. It's going to be darkness and gnashing of teeth. And then in verse 12, there's humility from God's people. Continuing on, in verses 13 through 18, we see repentance from God's people. And their problem was what? What is Isaiah preaching against? Their idolatry. What is Isaiah preaching against? They don't seek God's presence. There's a lot of people today that don't seek the presence of God. Seek Him while He may be what? Found. Call on Him while He is what? Near. And then in verses 16 and 17, repentance brings peace. And they brought sin upon themselves, and it took a national cleansing. Folks, it's going to take a national cleansing for our country too. And then repentance from trusting in themselves. You know, why is God the last resort in people's lives? He should be the first choice. And, you know, that's a sad, sad thing. We always try everything we know, and then we go to God. God should be the first thing. All the things we pray for unspoken requests, are only things that God can provide. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see for hope from God's people for a spiritual resurrection, for a future spiritual hiding place, and then lastly, for future spiritual judgment, we're going to rule and reign with Him. If you want to, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Christ is telling the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the crowd, these great multitudes, he gives them a parable. And in verse 33, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he set other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the what? Scriptures. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind to powder. When the chief priest and Pharisees had heard the parable, they what? Perceived that he spake of them. We're going to talk about the song of the vineyard tonight. The vineyard is in the Bible is a picture of the nation of Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. All the promises in the Old Testament still must come true. Okay? We're part that's grafted in. We are the bride of Christ. Israel is the bride of Jehovah God. And we're all going to be brought into one. And so what we see in this chapter here is we see God's faithfulness to Israel. God's faithfulness to Israel. God is going to restore Israel. Israel today and all through the centuries had, all through history has had what? Many, many enemies. The main enemy that Israel has is Satan. You can go look at Revelation chapter 12 and it will show you that picture, and we'll go there tonight. But in order to bring peace, in order to bring praise, in order to bring in his kingdom, the enemy must be defeated. God's enemy is defeated in verse 1, and it is clear that it is Satan. It says, in that day. Translated better, the day of Jehovah. Okay? In that day, the Lord, and we already know that when Lord is all capitalized, that's that four-letter word that is translated Yahweh or Jehovah. And it says, with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So here we see, I just make them all work, okay? We see the timing in that day, the day of Yahweh, the day of Jehovah. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, Isaiah has gone through his prophecy, and he keeps on coming back in that day. In that day. In that, that day is coming, folks. That day is nearer than a lot of people believe. It's even at the doors right now. But Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 says, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." The same phrase. "It shall come as a destruction from the" who? "The Almighty." Who's going to bring peace? God is. How will God bring peace? His enemy will be defeated. So we see the timing in that day. We see the weapon, the great and strong sword. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. John sees a picture of Christ. Talks about how he is clothed. But then it says here in verse 16, "For he had in his right hand seven stars," basically representing the churches. "And out of his mouth went a" what? "Sharp, two-edged sword." Hebrews says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword, because it's from the word of God. And it says, "Mouth went out a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Have you ever tried to look at the sun? I don't recommend it. It's a bad thing to do. Because, you know, you get sun blind. Or you go out and you go up on a mountain, you get in the snow, and you stay out there, you don't wear sunglasses, and all of a sudden, you go in a dark room and can't see anything. That's the glory of God. And that just pales in comparison to what the glory of God is. And so, John falls down at his feet and worships him. And then, Jesus starts revealing his letters to the seven churches here. But we see here, in that day, the Lord with his what? Sore and great and strong sword. The same thing. God doesn't change. His judgment doesn't change. His righteousness does not change. His grace does not change. His mercy does not change. His love does not change. And the instruments of his actions don't change either. So we see the timing in that day. We see the weapon, the great and strong sword. And then we see in this verse, the defeated. It says, "Even Leviathan." Now, there are some characteristics that are given in this passage. The first one is, he is the piercing serpent. You know what? Satan just wants to go and through us and just run us through. He wants to destroy us. You know what Christ told Peter when Peter was saying his thing? He says, Satan is going to come and want to sift you like wheat. Folks, you don't have to go looking for Satan. He's looking for you. You don't have to look for trouble. He's looking for you. Sufficient is the day, what? The evil thereof. You know, it was Satan that caused Christ to be pierced. Think about that. You know, his side was pierced. His hands were pierced. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, it says, he will bruise his head and Satan will bruise his heel. But on the cross, Christ was pierced because of sin. Because of our sin. And it was coming from Satan. He was the piercing serpent. The second thing that we see in verse 1 is, he's the what? That crooked serpent. You know, the Bible says that we can't make a crooked way straight. Only Christ can do that. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to take us off path. He wants to take us out of the way. He wants us to deviate from the straight and narrow and go someplace else. And he does whatever he can to persuade people to do that. And then the last thing is that we see here, he is a sea serpent. Just like The vineyard is a picture of the nation of Israel. The sea is also a picture of mankind, the nations, all the stuff. What happens in the sea? Is it ever smooth as glass? No. We've been going through the children's corner and talking about them in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Always there's what? Always some sort of storm up there. You know, Satan wants to cause storm. He is the sea serpent here because, you know what? It says that. And we need to take the Bible at its word. So here is a description of Satan. Now, what does he have? Well, he has seven heads. Look at Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, you should go through all verses 1 through 17. It talks about this. But in verses 3 and 4, here's the enemy of God becoming the enemy of God's people, Israel. Verses 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 12, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a what? Great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." The stars of the heaven are what? Angels. And so we know that Satan came out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. He took a third of the angels with and they became demons. Okay? "And he did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." What is that talking about? That's talking about the birth of Christ. Christ came out of Israel. He came out of the Israelites. He has right to the throne of David. And so what do we see here? We see that piercing serpent, that crooked serpent, that sea serpent, basically coming up. And notice, if you know the Christmas story, and we're going to get there too, what happened? What happened to all the babies 2 years old and younger in Ramah, in Bethlehem? What did Herod do? He killed them all. Herod was just an instrument, an agent of Satan. He's just an instrument because tried. And how does Satan work? He works through powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Is he at work in the world today? Yes. Has he been at work in the world system? Yes. Remember in Daniel, when Daniel's by the sea, by the river, and he gets this vision, he's trying to understand, he's praying to God, and Gabriel comes down and says, "Hey, Noah, it was Michael, came down and said, I've been fighting the prince of who? Persia. For 30 days to get here." Said, "From the time you got your prayer, God heard it. But I have been hindered. I've been hindered." And they're fighting Satan. He wants to destroy us. He wants to turn you crooked. He's in control of the world system. He's king over all children of pride. If you remember our study in the book of Job, or you ever read through Job, when Christ reveals himself to Job in the whirlwind, he talks about Leviathan. And he talks about he's a sea creature and his scales is that no one can get through and all this other thing. And in Job chapter 41, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Upon earth there is what? None his like." He's by himself, okay? "Who is made without what? Fear. He beholdeth all high things." Now, this is not talking about an animal. This is not talking about a sea serpent. This is talking about a spiritual entity. And his name is Satan, or the devil, or Beelzebub, or put any name on it that you want to from mythology or from other religions, but he is real. And it says, he beholdeth all high things, for he is a what? King over all the children of pride. Pride got Satan kicked out of heaven because he says, I'll be like the Most High God. Pride got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden because Satan comes down, that crooked serpent, that piercing serpent, comes down and said, you will not surely die. And then they looked at the fruit and it was what? Good to the eyes and profitable for food. That's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And Satan says, yeah, God is keeping that away from you. He's keeping that away from you. And what happens when something's kept away from us? You can't do that to what? Me. Eve sinned, Adam sinned, boom. Who caused that? Satan. What was he described in Genesis 3? He was the what? Serpent. So nothing has changed. Spiritual warfare hasn't changed. Satan has not changed. Things will not get better. We still have spiritual warfare. So we see God's enemy is defeated here in verse 1. Secondly, God's people are protected in the kingdom. In verse 2, it says God's people are identified. Okay? Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2, Bible says, in that what? Day, sing ye unto who? Her, which is a nation, a vineyard of what? Red wine. So this is the song of the vineyard. It's going to be what happens when Israel's restored at the end of the tribulation period. In verses 3 and 6, it says, I, the Lord, do what? Keep it. So now let's go back to the parable Christ talked about. Who was the owner of the vineyard? God. Who was the vineyard? Israel. Who were the servants? The prophets. If you go in to read the history, what happened to them? Some were stoned, some were killed. Who's the son? Christ. What did God do for Israel? Everything he could possibly do without forcing them to come to him. Everything. He kept it. Look at verse 3. I, the Lord, do what? Keep it. Who keeps you? God does. I will water it every moment, lest my any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. This is what God wants to do to Israel. He does this. He wants to do the same thing for us. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I will burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of who? Jacob, to take root. And you can kind of get an insight here that the vineyard is Israel. Okay? Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with what? Fruit. Has that happened now? No. Did that happen back then when they went in the promised land? No. So here's God's, there's the passage, and here's God's sevenfold care of his vineyard. In verse 3 says, I, the Lord, do keep it. You know, the only one that can keep God's promises is God. He made them. He will keep them. And no one is more powerful than him. We talked about the eternal security the other night of the believer. He's not going to let us come out of his head. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. He's going to what? Water it every moment. Which means what? We need God every day. We need God every minute of every day. We need God in every problem. He should not be our last resort. He should be our first choice, because He will keep it night and day. That's all the time. God just doesn't keep us on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night when we're having services. He keeps us all the day. And we need to keep focused on Him day and night. There have been people that have tried to hinder Israel all through. And it doesn't matter if you put briars and thorns around them. What will God do? He's going to go through them. And so in verse 4, He says, I will go through the enemies of my vineyard and I will take care of that. And not only that, the end of them is I will burn them together, which is an illustration of what? Hell. What's going to happen in the end of the tribulation period? Christ is going to come down with us, with all the saints that have gone on before. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's going to split it in two. And He's going to devour all of the armies that come up against Jerusalem. So much that there's not going to be any need for walls or gates or anything around the Jerusalem in the Millennium Kingdom, because God is the protector. And God is going to restore, or He's going to institute all the things in the Old Testament that should have happened. And they're going to have to come to Jerusalem and keep the what? Feast. Everyone will. All roads will not lead to Rome anymore. All roads will lead to Jerusalem. And in the middle of Jerusalem, there's Christ. And they will look on Him whom they what? Pierced. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of the Father. And they will have to come and worship God. People will still be alive then. People will still get saved then. But they only get saved by believing in Christ. And if you don't do it, and you break God's law, you won't get rain. You will die in your sin. Nothing changes, because God is unchangeable. And so He's going to force them to make peace with Him because of Christ's strength. No weapon that's fashioned against Him shall what? Stand. Shall prosper. So why do we as Christians fight God so much? If God's going to do this in the end, because He's God, what gives us the right to fight against God today? Who do we think we are? That we could sit there and say, oh God, I don't think so. Or we resist. I don't understand it. See, we're going to have to worship God. We will worship God. Okay? You'll want to then. Don't make it an issue of Him having to bring things in your life to get you to turn to Him. We should willingly follow God now. Verse 6, He causes Israel to be a prosperous branch. Okay? What is our purpose in John chapter 14? That we are supposed to abide in the vine. Okay? And if we abide in Him, we will bring forth what? Fruit. And if we don't bring forth fruit, we'd be cast aside as a branch and judged. That is God's purpose for His people. That is God's purpose for Israel. The first thing in verse 6 is what? It says, and he will cause them that come of Jacob to what? Take root. That means that they're grounded. Remember in Matthew 13, there was the parable of the seed and the sower. There were four soils, but only one soil brought forth fruit. One was hard, and Satan came and snatched it up. One was shallow, and it didn't have any what? Root in themselves, and when something happened, they turned away from God. They weren't saved in the first place. The third one was sown against the sea, in the thorns and the thistles, choked out the word, and it became what? Unfruitful. Christ says this, I will, if you're in me, you will bring forth fruit. If you're not bringing forth fruit, you need to check out your salvation. You need to make sure that you're in the vine. You make need, see, we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in Him. So He says, I will cause them to grow. You're not going to grow unless you're rooted in God. Okay? Not going to grow. Secondly, if you grow, you will blossom and you will bud. You will bring forth fruit. And God is looking for that. He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Do you have enough Christian fruit that other people out there can see it? That's the point. Israel right now, they're God's chosen people. They got special status in the end. But they're not bringing forth any sort of fruit. What did John the Baptist say? Bring forth what? Fruits meet for repentance. Folks, it's time to do what God's going to do with them. It's time to do now that we need to take root. We need to blossom in blood. And then we need to be fruitful. We need to be fruitful. So we see God's sevenfold care of His vineyard here. He does the same thing for us because He cares for us. We're all going to be brought together as what? One. In verses 7 through 11, we see God's dealing with His vineyard through time. Verse 7, there's a question asked. Hath He smitten him? As He smote those that smote Him? Or is He slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by Him? So God's asking a question. God's asking a question tonight. Okay? In verses 8 through 11, the question is answered. Here's the first reality. You cannot cut a deal with God. It's either God's way or it's the wrong way. In verse 8, it says, in measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. Debate with who? The vineyard, okay? He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east winds. We got to see things God's way. Okay? God will always deal with the sin question. In verse 9, it says, by this therefore shall the what? Iniquity of Jacob be purged. Okay, so what's happening? In Isaiah's time, there's enemies around, right? Who's going to protect God? Who's going to protect Jerusalem from the Assyrians? God will. Who's going to leave a remnant when the Babylonians come in? God will. Okay? Even in spite of their rejection of God. Okay? Verse 7. Okay? The issue is, it's going to be God's way because you can't cut a deal with God. In verse 9, it says this: "By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in asunder. The groves and images shall not stay up." What was the problem? What was Israel's problem? It's idolatry, right? They were building groves and altars and everything all over the place. So he says, what are they going to become? Chalkstone. Now, have you ever played with chalk? What happens to chalk? You can't build anything out of it. You can't build a house out of it. You can't make a foundation out of it. What's going to happen? They all just crumble. And chalk crumbles, okay? And it says, he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are what? Beaten asunder. The groves and images, so here we see idolatry right there, are going to be what? Shall not stand up. You know, you can't cut a deal with God. God's got to get rid of the idolatry in your heart. You've got to get rid of it by God's grace. Got to get rid of it. Okay? "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Be ye therefore holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is" what? Holy. So God is dealing with this vineyard through enemies. Cyrus was chosen. Nebuchadnezzar was chosen. These guys are identified by name. Remember with King Asa? Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king. There was a wonderful opportunity to get rid of God's enemy right there, and they did do it. And so later on, he comes and he tries to attack Israel, tries to attack Jerusalem. So God is dealing with it. He says, "Don't. I'm going to take you to the woodshed, basically. And you can't cut a deal with it. You got to come back to me." Got to see things God's way. And then the next thing that we need to understand is that sin keeps us from Him. What happened? The husbandman in Christ's parable said, "We're going to do our own thing here. We're going to keep the vineyard for what? Ourselves. We're going to eat the fruit thereof. We're not going to give God any recognition for this." That doesn't mean God still doesn't love them. He does. He loves them with an everlasting love. He loves us with everlasting love. But He has to deal with sin. He has to deal with people that don't follow Him. In verse 10, you can't solve your sin problem yourself. It says, "Yet the defense city shall be" what? "Desolate." Hezekiah built walls. They all built walls. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed them all. And the city laid waste for over 70 years until Nehemiah came back. There's nothing that you can fashion that can stand against God. Why do we fight? Why do we keep on fighting against God? Why do we keep on following things that don't lead to God? God, Jehovah, is talking to Israel here. And why can't you do this? I've given you deliverance from Egypt. I killed all the Egyptians. I took care of the Amorites. I took care of all of your enemies. I gave you the promised land. I allowed you to come over a flooded Jordan. You didn't even have to do anything. You just walked in and took it over. And I gave you everything. I gave you this land, and I made you a people, and nothing, you didn't do anything with it. So he says, you can't do it. He says, "Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a" what? "Wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lay down, and consume the branches thereof." Man can't save himself. So all Israel's enemies are going to be just wiped out, and Israel's going to be judged and rebuilt. The last thing is judgment comes when mercy is rejected. In verse 11, it says, when the boughs thereof are broken or withered, they should be what? Broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. I keep on hearing, well, God's not going to punish me because God loves me. God is a God of justice. And we see here in Isaiah that he says, I'm just doing what I said I was going to do. And this is what's coming. So, judgment comes when mercy is rejected. Tonight, God's given us mercy. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Israel didn't get what they deserve. And he's going to restore them. Folks, we don't get what we deserve in heaven. But I thank God for Jesus. So in the last two verses here, God's people are gathered in the kingdom because the barriers are removed. Verse 12, and it says, it shall come to pass in what? That day. So all these things happen. Israel's restored. God's setting everything straight. Wickedness is removed. Enemies are defeated. Satan's in a bottomless, is in a pit for 1,000 years. Okay? So, and it come to pass in that day that the Lord shall be what? Beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. So, after this, all of Israel is going to be brought back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land, and they're going to live in God's presence there. In Jewish faith, God said you're going to use a trumpet. And the Jews use a shofar. Have you ever heard one? It's a tremendous sound. It's a ram's horn. It's curved and everything else. And they were given certain conditions to blow this thing, when to blow it, how to blow it. And it meant so many things to them. And the trumpet meant was big in their it's big in their religion. In verse 13, it says, and come to pass in what? That day. They're going to hear the trumpet. We're going to hear it. And we're going to say, wow. And it's come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. The one that calls all of Israel together. Remember when they had problems and they wanted to get everybody, they blew a trumpet and everybody came? Okay? The trumpet shall be blown and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. So, we see how God is going to take his people from where they are now, in Isaiah's day, to where they will be in the millennium kingdom. God wants to take you from where you are now and put you where you need to be in his kingdom. I go and prepare a place for you. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, there you may be what? Amen. Also. He made that promise to Israel. And he's going to keep it. This issue for trumpet. In verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 25, just an example. Every 50 years, they were supposed to have this jubilee. And a jubilee, all the land was supposed to go back to the original owners. All debt was supposed to be forgiven. Okay? And it started with a trumpet. It meant freedom. The trumpet of God means freedom. The trumpet of God means restoration. The trumpet of God means all good things. It says, and thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Oh, that's the Day of Atonement, by the way. Okay? In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound through all what? All your land. Folks, we need to understand in all of our lives that we're atoned by Christ. Amen. And we need to hear the clarion trumpet of God. And we need to understand, just as God took Israel and He's done all these promises, and He's got all these promises for us. We're just seeing what's going to happen. And it should be exciting to us to hear a trumpet, to see God reign, to see the way He wants it to be, and to fix all this mess that's in the world today, right? Okay? And we're going to be there. If you know Him. If you know Him. What does God's faithfulness mean to you tonight? He was faithful to Israel in all the rejection. They're still His vineyard. And He's worked with them and hedged it and sent people there and tried to get them to turn back to them. And they wouldn't listen, but it still doesn't change the promise. The same thing for us. He's given us an opportunity to follow Him. He sends His word. He gives us a church. We can do all these things. Are you following Him? That's the point. Will you follow Christ tonight? What does His faithfulness mean to us? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I just ask to be this time of invitation. Father, I just ask that You help us, Lord, to understand Your word, that we would follow it. Lord, to know that You love us with an everlasting love, and even though while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And Father, I just pray that You just help us, Lord, just to follow You with all of our heart. Father, help us, Lord, to take root, blossom and bud, and bring forth fruit. Help us, Lord, to understand our enemy is not defeated yet. He's still in the world. And we need to basically be servants of light. And Father, I pray that You just give us protection, Lord. I pray that You just help us, Lord, to understand that we're fighting a battle, Lord. And You've given us all the weapons that we need if we just pick them up and fight. Lord, we love You for Your promises. We love You for Your gifts. We love You for our salvation. And we ask that You just help us, Lord, to follow You faithfully as You're faithful to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.